Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now, this first psalm has been described by more than one commentator as being the preface psalm that is set at the very beginning of the book as a signpost, pointing us towards all that the psalms contain. Other psalms may spend their entire discourse expounding and going over matters that are only briefly touched upon here, such as how to live a godly life in an ungodly world, such as the place of God's law, the benefit of God's word, the difference between inward piety and outward piety, the state and the fate of the ungodly, or the provision of God to his people. Now, this psalm is able to touch on all of these points and more than I have time to go into this morning. Don't worry, I'm not going to go into each and every single one of those this morning. The point is that this psalm is chock full of stuff that covers the entire book of Psalms. But more than that, this psalm contains within it the message of the scriptures, the message of the entire Bible condensed into just these six verses. For what is the theme of Scripture? What is the message that the Bible has for us? Well, I suggest to you that the whole study of the Bible concerns itself with man's relationship to God and God's relationship to man. The perfection with which it began, the state into which it fell, and God's measures enacted to mend it, and the final state in which we shall be for all of eternity. Now, this is illustrated throughout the Bible with history, with poetry, with prophecy. And it culminates, it climaxes with the incarnation, the wondrous death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here in this psalm, we see the two states of man in relationship to God. That is the righteous man and the unrighteous man. When we pass from this life into the next, we are either in Christ or we are against Christ. There is no middle ground. Either we are fallen sinners at enmity with God, sundered and separated from him in everything that we think, say, and do, or we have been reconciled to God, having been brought back to him under the washing of the blood of Christ, and after surrendering our lives to his lordship. Now, this point is illustrated so many times in the New Testament as well. We are either on the broad path to the wide gate, or we are on the narrow road to the straight gate. Either we are the sheep that have been gathered to him, or we are the goats that have been put away from him. We are either the wheat that have been gathered at the harvest time, or we are the tares and the weeds that are to be thrown into the fires and consumed. This, then, is the concern of the opening psalm. The results and the outworkings of dwelling in either camp, and the contrasts between the two states of being. Now, the first state that the psalmist discusses is the one that shall be our chief focus this morning. That is being the one in a blessed state, the blessed man. So the very first thing that we need to look at is the first word of the psalm, blessed. Now, we need to think about the implications of this. This is a wonderful thing that this psalm is telling us, because it is telling us that blessedness is possible. The true happiness is possible in a world full of darkness and sin, full of violence and death, filled even with the more, shall we say, down-to-earth mundane difficulties of the endless frustrations and disappointments without end that will grind away at you and will hollow you out if you let it. People are desperate for an escape from all of that. The world spends their whole lives chasing their tails in the quest that they call the pursuit of happiness, seeking money, seeking power or fame. Perhaps, they say to themselves, if only I had this one more thing, I could be happy. Maybe this car or this house or this new gadget will distract me from my misery. Perhaps this new philosophy or doctrine will have the answers. What if I was more attractive? What if I was more learned? What if I was more wealthy? Perhaps then I would be happy. But these things are temporary. These things are transient. The moment you grasp the thing that you think makes you happy, it is gone. It is like chasing snowflakes. The moment you have it in your hand, it melts away. Or it is like a child chasing bubbles. The moment they even touch it, it's gone. These things pass far too easily, and those who seek after them are as the chaff that we read about in verse 4, that the wind drives to and fro. Now the world, deep down, the world knows this. Any serious thinker who dwells on this issue arrives at one of two states of mind. Either they sink down into depression and despair, or they become an ardent cynic and proclaim from their seat in the corner, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Well, the Bible has the answer to this question that has been asked from time immemorial, and it is the same answer today as it was thousands of years ago. Happiness, true happiness that is possible. As unlikely and as impossible as it may seem for me to stand here before you this morning and to tell you this, in this world of darkness, in this world of sin, in this time of disease and isolation. Moreover, not only is it possible, but you do not need to pursue it, to chase it as a dog chases cars. It is freely given to all who would come, who would but come before the Lord Christ Jesus in meekness and humility, and would say to Christ, come, Lord Jesus, come and enter me. Wash me clean of my iniquity and sin. Set me free from the burden of sin and the burden of guilt and the burden of death. We are not blessed, truly blessed, that is, by anything that we do ourselves. Rather, it is through God's free gift that we are made righteous, Romans 6:23. He is the one who has bound up the brokenhearted. He is the one who has set the captive free and given us everlasting joy. Blessedness is yours. You need only accept it of the Lord. The man here then in Psalm 1 is called blessed. And we are shown that he is blessed because of the various practices that he avoids. One practice that he delights in, and the end result of all of this. Now, this should not cast any confusion on what we have just been saying, nor undermine the principle that salvation comes only by having faith and trusting in Christ alone. These are the evidences of his blessedness, not the spring from which it flows. The fruits by which we know them, not the vine from which it grows. But more than that, though, because these actions serve to bring further blessings. Now, I know that sounds like a contradiction, but hear me out. These actions also serve to bring further blessings to the man himself by improving his actions, his habits, his practices, and his customs, becoming more and more Christ-like, so as to point others to him. Now, what do I mean by this? Well, let me illustrate it for you like this. Just you can tell that a tree is healthy, that a tree is blessed, as it were, by the leaves that it grows. You can tell that it is healthy if the leaves on it are full and if they are green, if they don't have holes in it that bugs have eaten away. You can tell when a tree is prospering where it is by the leaves that it grows. But so too do the leaves provide for the tree, just as the tree feeds the leaves. The leaves catch more sunlight and more rainwater that the trees need to grow. So it is when you are in Christ. Blessings multiply blessings in a virtuous cycle. Now, that isn't to take these blessings for granted, because it is not easy. Yes, God gives it freely, but in order to make them our own, we need to work at it. We need to strive to be more like Christ with each and every passing day. But nevertheless, this is what God calls us to do, to be holy, because he is holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Not to conform to the world, but to be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So, what then does the blessed man avoid? Well, the first thing that he avoids is walking in the counsel of the wicked, or in the ungodly, as the Authorized Version has it. Now, this is the first step on the broad path towards the wide gate that leads to damnation. Now, the ungodly mentioned here are those who give no thought to God, who have no true regard for their immortal state, who do not care for matters relating to Christ. Now, these people may have the trappings of the godly. They may attend church, they may recite all of the prayers, or they may be your neighbor. They may be those whom you pass on the street. Honest, good, respectable people who may do many good things. But when it comes to the Lord, when it comes to his Son, Christ Jesus, then apathy and indifference are their watchwords, and their counsel reflects this outlook. Yes, they will think of their friends, their family, their neighbors, but they give no thought to the Father who created them and sustains them, nor to the fact that he is deserving of their worship, of their praise, of their fealty, and herein lies their fault. And it is such an easy thing, is it not, to slide into this, to slip into this, when all the world is clamoring for our attention. All too often we fail to put the Lord first in all things, as we are commanded to do before all else. But note here, it's not the foolish words of the wicked or of the ungodly that is to be avoided, for surely we would recognize such foolish sayings. We are not warned against their railings or their cursings either. What is warned against here are counsels, guidance, and words of wisdom spoken from one learned and knowledgeable. The counsels of the ungodly always seem reasonable at the time of their saying, or at least have a ring of reasonableness to them. And unless we are on our guard from them, then in our sinful nature, we will often yield mentally to them, saying, well, that's not such a bad thing. They only seem to have my best interests at heart, after all. And what kind of an unreasonable, unloving person would I be to disagree with such wisdom? Surely in the light of such arguments, we can let this behavior alone, or we can entertain this doctrine at our leisure. Why, there even seems to be a ring of truth to it, after all. Perhaps the scriptures are not entirely to be accepted. Perhaps the word of God is not without error. Elsewise, they would have accounted farthest. Now, you may think that I am being hyperbolic, but test what I am saying against Scripture. Everything that I say to you this morning, test it against Scripture. That is why I'm going to keep giving you references from the Bible, because the Word of God is the only authority that you should trust. Remember what the words of the serpent spoken in Eden were. Remember what he said to Eve in the garden. How reasonable they seemed. How wise and noble. How caring even the serpent might have been towards Eve. You shall not die. See the reassurance in that. You shall not die. Your eyes will be opened. And you will be as gods, knowing good and evil. Is that not a good thing? Is that not something to be desired? Remember that the tree looked to be good for food, we are told in Genesis chapter 3. That it looked pleasing to the eye. That it was desired to make one wise. Well, what does the Bible tell us about the wisdom and the counsels of the world? 1 Corinthians 3:13. The wisdom of this world is folly to God. There is nothing within it upon which we can depend. Then we are warned against standing in the way of sinners. This is a progression from the previous state, where before the ungodly walked, here the sinner stands. Now, all sin and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. But the sense here is of someone who has become set in their own particular way of sin. Now, each of us know within ourselves there is a certain sin or sins that is easier for us to fall into than others, be it anger, be it lust, be it gluttony or sloth or some other such vice. But those who are blessed, those who are Christ's, who seek after him, do not content themselves with merely standing still in that way of sin. Rather, we ought to be moved by Christ. We ought to forsake our sinful ways and our unrighteous thoughts. We ought to return to the Lord, to run to him, that he might have compassion upon us. We ought to return to our God, for he will abundantly pardon, Isaiah 55, verse 7. And so we come then to those who sit in the scoffer's chair, where the degradation of sin reaches its depths, reaches its nadir. The act of sitting suggests that you have made yourselves comfortable. You here are all sitting this morning. That indicates that you are not ready to run out the door at any moment. Certainly you are more settled than you would be if you were standing. And this seems to indicate participation in, or at least entertainment of, whatever it is that you are sitting and viewing. And so to sit in the seat of the scoffer indicates at least tacit participation in words and practices that mock, that scoff the Lord and his word. When we are shown in Scripture someone who sits, we also see that it is usually in a place of authority, in a place of judgment or of teaching. Christ sits in Luke chapter 4 when he begins to teach in the synagogue in Nazareth. David has sat in the gate of the city. Elders, prophets, and kings are all recorded as having sat by the gates of the city to hold business, to teach, to discuss one with another. The man who wishes to be blessed does not linger with those who make a mockery of Christ and who are comfortable and who are well thought of for doing so. For there is nothing that any such folk have to teach us. Rather, we ought to remove ourselves from them. As the children of Israel removed themselves from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram in Numbers 16, lest we too be caught up in their destruction and in their ruin. So then, what does the blessed man take his delight in? Where does his joy come from? Why is he blessed? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, this man is not under the law, as he was when he remained in the midst of his sin, Romans 6:14, but being under grace, not under the law, being under grace, then the law of the Lord becomes a delight, not a burden, but a blessing. It guides us, it guides our steps, it protects us, it lifts us up and encourages us in the way of the Lord. We do not need to turn to the counsel of the ungodly to see what state we are in, nor by which path we need to go, for we have the immutable, immovable word of the Lord to guide us, to be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, Psalm 119, verse 105. We were just reading a week or two ago in 1 Timothy chapter 3. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. There is nothing more worthy, nothing more profitable upon which to meditate than the law of the Lord. But see here that this man does not think upon it merely as an intellectual exercise. He is not studying for some academic purposes or even turning to its pages out of trembling and fear, though this is good if it brings us into the arms of Christ Jesus. No, this is the blessed man who turns to the pages of Scripture because he delights in it. He takes joy in dwelling upon it, in savoring it. You should not simply read over the passage of Scripture that has been set before you and then close your Bible and get on with your day, for that will do you no good whatsoever. That would be like setting food in your mouth and then not chewing it, not swallowing it and digesting it and getting the good out of it, but rather meditate upon Scriptures. Take your time. Dwell on the passage gifted to you by the Lord, for this is the means by which blessings are to be found, chief of which is reminding of the fact that we are forgiven. There is no greater blessing than this, that Christ has washed our sins away, and the more that we dwell on this, the more that we ruminate upon it, the greater our love for Christ, the greater our joy and delight as we realize that our sins have been washed away, as we realize that the person who we were last week is not who we are now, because Christ has redeemed us, because Christ has forgiven us. Now, we do not take this great gift for granted by any means, for it was bought by a great sacrifice, but nevertheless, we take joy, we take delight in the fact that we have been redeemed. But there is more than this truth to be found in Scripture, more and more blessings to be had as you spend more and more time meditating upon it. God's word is the lifeblood of God's people. Remember the words that Christ quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. This is why we gather every week, be it in person or over the internet. We unite in spirit, one with another, to study the word of God, that we might live, that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Yes, we profit from fellowship, and it absolutely should not be denied one from another by the withdrawal from the body of Christ, for by doing so you not only hurt yourself, but you hurt others. Yes, we should sing psalms, songs, and hymns of worship to the Creator. And I long for the day when we are able to sing properly once again in this room, when we are able to let loose our voices in praise and thanksgiving and worship once again together. But the most important aspect of our being here this morning is the study of the Word of God, for it is the Holy Scriptures that make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 3:15. No, please don't misunderstand me, brothers and sisters. I do not say that this morning to puff up myself. I do not say it this morning to puff up David, or indeed any other minister, pastor, or preacher. For it is not up to us whether you meditate upon the word of the Lord. I mean, we can say all the right things. We can stir your hearts with emotion. We can use oratory or rhetorical tricks and techniques to keep your attention fixed upon us. But that does not move people to saving faith. That does not move you to dwell upon the law of the Lord. God alone stirs you to faith, for it is a work of Him alone. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. Your engagement with the Lord should not end as soon as you walk out of that door, nor ought it merely to be confined to your time of reading, to your time of prayer, whenever that might be for you during the day. But such is the love that this blessed man has for the word of the Lord, that he meditates upon it day and night. It is unceasing. Every spare moment he has, every time his thoughts are allowed to wander, the scripture enters in. Now again, there is the sense here of nothing being better than the scriptures. And this is true. For if it is not the scriptures that enter in, then something else surely will. And it will not be as wholesome. It may not even be a sinless thought that enters in. We ought to guard our minds, guard our hearts, and fill it constantly and consistently with the word of the Lord. But yet again, we should return to the delight of this man. For this is the emphasis, I believe, here. This is no burden or chore that this man is undertaking, as it might be if you were studying for an exam, and every waking moment your head was in books and papers and notes. Let me illustrate it for you like this. Do you remember the first days that you were in love? Before you were married, perhaps. When every conversation that you have with your beloved is fresh. Every word is new and exciting. And when that was the case, you dwelt upon the words of your beloved. You turned them over in your minds. The letters, the cards, the emails that you wrote one to another were precious because it was a part of them that they have given to you. And so you read them and you reread them, and then you read them again until you could almost quote parts of them. This is the manner, I believe, that we are to savor the words of Christ. As the bride in the days before her wedding savors all contact with her bridegroom. And after all, aren't we the bride of Christ? Awaiting the great wedding feast that is to come, and is this not God's letter to us? Are these not the words of our beloved? Ought we not to take them into our hearts, ponder them within us, dwell upon them, meditate upon them, day and night? And so what then is the fate of the blessed man? The one who does meditate upon the law of the Lord, well, he shall be like a tree planted. In other words, he is not a wild tree. He is not grown from a nut or a seed that has been dropped by the parent tree or has been carried by the wind or one animal or another, but rather it has been deliberately planted, set in its place for a design and purpose. He shall be planted by the Lord as a tree of righteousness, that the Lord may be glorified, Isaiah 61 verse 3. God has put us all here, in this place, in this time, according to his purpose and according to his design. We take comfort from that, great comfort from that, so that we might be as strong and as deep-rooted as a tree. For he alone sees all things. God alone knows the big picture. And God shall have this tree planted by rivers of water, rivers that we may never lack any provision. For this man, this righteous man, has sought first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything that he needs has been added unto him. Now the rivers, I believe, are in plural here to emphasize the overabundance of God's blessing towards us. Elsewhere in the Psalms, David says to trust in the Lord, and you shall dwell in the land and you shall be fed. When we are the Lord's, he never leaves us wanting. He never leaves us without. For the Lord takes regard for the sparrows of the air, and we are worth more than many sparrows. And this tree shall bring forth its fruit in due season. It shall be healthy fruit. It won't be too ripe. It won't be underripe. It will be good to eat. It will be good to savor, for the delight and the nourishment of all about us who may benefit from it. Fruitfulness is an essential quality of the righteous man, but it must come forth in its due time. It cannot be rushed or hastened any more than you can coax an apple tree to deliver its crop sooner than when it is ready. But after its proper growth, after its proper nourishment and encouragement, after its proper guarding and protecting, when it is ready, then a harvest shall be yielded, such a harvest as to give glory to the Lord. And to all things there is a season. When the church is afflicted or oppressed, then it is the time to yield fruit of prayer, fruit of learning, turning to the Lord for our sustenance. When the church grows, it is time to yield fruits of praise and thanksgiving. But this tree is also an evergreen, you notice. It says there in verse 3 that its leaves will never fade. It will never wither, and the eternal spring that is the Lord's presence. So too shall we never perish, being tended and nurtured by the law of the Lord. It sustains us so that we are ever healthy, ever flourishing, as opposed to the trees described in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 30. The trees of the wicked are the oaks of the wicked. Their leaves shall fade and shall wither, but our leaves are sustained by the Lord, kept fresh and green all year round, covering us in a mantle fashioned by the Lord's own hand. In ancient times, green leaves were given in a laurel wreath to sporting champions or to martial conquerors. And here the Lord promises a wreath that shall never fail. The blessed man shall have an evergreen crown for the glory of God. We see in this picture that the psalmist has painted for us that as the rivers of water are to the evergreen, ever fruitful tree crowned with victory, so too is the word of God to the believer. Drink it in. Study it. Meditate upon it all the day and night, and the Lord shall richly bless you, causing you to be fruitful, keeping you fresh, healthy and strong in your inward parts and in the outworkings of the Spirit. And whatsoever we do for Christ, God will cause us to prosper in it. We may not see the ultimate result of these efforts, whether immediately or even in our lifetimes. But the Lord sees and the Lord knows. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. This was said to the children of Israel after centuries in Egypt, and after 40 long, hard years in the wilderness upon the very brink of the promised land. This is still being said to us now. After many months of wandering, sundered from Christ, after many years of being apart from him, alone in the wilderness. Now, we find ourselves in another sort of wilderness, in isolation from one another. And we do not know how long this will last, how many more months we are to be sundered from each other. But take comfort, for the Lord shall never leave us. The Lord shall never forsake us. The Lord knows our ways. He knows how best to sustain us. Blessed are those who dwell upon the word of the Lord. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Listen to his word. Take heed and let it set down roots in your heart, that one day it may grow and flourish. Seek Christ out in his word. Meditate upon it, upon the truths found there, and cast yourself into his loving embrace, that the truest blessing of the Lord may be yours, and that we too may be as the tree planted by the rivers of water. May the Lord bless us all in this matter. May the Lord bless us this day. Let us pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we ask that we would be as this blessed man, this righteous man. We ask, Lord, that you would do a work in our hearts, that you would bring us afresh to you again, that you would wash us clean with the blood of the Lamb once more, that we would be as white as the virgin snow. We ask, Lord, that these blessings would be ours, that you would strengthen us and guide us, that we would stay away from the counsels of the ungodly, that we would not walk in the way of the sinner, but Lord, that we would walk by you, that we would be as the sheep following after the shepherd, that we would be your people and you will be our God. Bless us, we pray. Renew our minds, renew our hearts, renew our souls, Lord Jesus. We offer them up once again to you this morning. We pledge ourselves to you, Lord. Draw nigh unto us this day and this week and all the days of our life, that we may serve you, that we may glorify you, and give you all due honor and praise. This we pray in thy precious and holy name. Amen.